That's absolutely incredible. If you would, don't stand yet, but turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm so excited and thankful to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach to you today. And I'm thankful for you all just being here. I know some of you knew in advance that I would be preaching, and you chose to come anyway, and so that's a blessing. But honestly, this church, since the moment we came in and visited, and even in our time here, it's been you've all been such a blessing to us. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity and the fact that you've given us the trust to work with your teenagers and spend time with them. And I never want to take that for granted. And I will probably say it to you every time I get the opportunity to stand before you, that I'm thankful that you trust us with your young people. As a parent, you know, we just have little ones. Our oldest is 4, and I know that it's not easy to trust someone with a part in the development of your young people. And so thank you for letting us come alongside you, and just as we both endeavor together to help you raise, you know, godly heritage, which is what we have here. It's they're great young people, and I'm always impressed and amazed with the choices and the decisions that they made and how they conduct themselves. And so thank you for that. Our time here has been short. We've only been here a couple months, and so I was surprised that Pastor asked me to preach, and he even said that usually he doesn't have a staff member preach Sunday morning this early, and so this may be the last time I stand before you and preach. But my heart is just to be a blessing to you in much the same way as you've been a blessing to us in our time here. And what this church has is special and different than what a lot of churches have across the country, across the world. And so the environment here, the culture here, the spirit and heart here, it's special. And even in our short time here, this church has become, we've made friends here that I believe are going to be friends for the rest of our life, and I'd be happy and thankful for that. And more than friends, I believe that it started to become a family to us. And so that's actually the perfect segue into the message here. And so I know that you're familiar with the story of Acts and what's been going on, but just for the sake of getting into the text, what's been happening here, the background is that Jesus obviously has come and started the church and preached and gathered his disciples and worked miracles after miracles and told them that he would go to Jerusalem and die. And so he's done that. He's gone to Jerusalem and died and been resurrected, and he's ascended. And then the disciples there left. The apostles have begun the work that he's called them to do. And so they're in Jerusalem. What did they have left to do but to pray and preach? And so that's what they've done. Peter preached at Pentecost in thousands, and we can't just gloss over that number, that thousands were saved. Thousands were added to the church. And so God has been working a miracle and stirring the waters there in Jerusalem. He's been stirring the waters. And so already, the Sanhedrin, and the other ruling bodies of Jews, they don't like this. They're not a fan. They weren't a fan when Jesus came and preached and with what he did, and they weren't a fan with Peter and the apostles. They don't like this because they hold power in that area so long as everything stays the way it is, so long as the waters are not stirred. And the apostles came with the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had begun to change things. And so Peter and Paul on the way to the temple, Peter and John on the way to the temple, they heal a lame man, someone who had never walked for years, and he'd been there begging and waiting for a change. And so Peter and John came, and even Peter says, like, look, I don't have silver to give you. I don't have gold to give you, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to rise and walk. And the power came, and this man leapt up and began praising God like only someone who's experienced God's power in his life can do. And so he began praising and went into the temple praising, and obviously the Jews heard of this and were not happy. Imagine someone not being happy that God had begun to work. And so they bring Peter and the other disciples, apostles, they bring them and they tell them, look, whose name do you do this in? And I mean, like a preacher, Peter stands and he begins preaching to them. He says, look, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified. And they beat them, they arrest them, they tell them, look, don't preach in his name again. And Peter tells them on the way out, he tells them, look, we can't do anything but preach in his name. And so that's what they do. And more people are added, and more people are added. But this group of people, this small church, this group of people that God has assembled and brought together, these new Christians, brought together from different lifestyles and different backgrounds and different cultures who don't know any better, any different, that God had begun to work in their life, this group of people that God had assembled. They began growing and praying and learning and advancing in their Christian walk. And I don't know about you, but what I would expect from a group of that many people with that diverse makeup and that diverse background, what I would expect is that when persecution ramps up, and when hard times and trials come because of choices that they've made to follow Jesus, that I would expect when that happens for them to scatter. Just as humans, as people in general, we buckle under pressure. When the times get hard, we tend to disappear. That's what we do. That's what I have in my heart, and that's what you have in your heart. It's who we are. So Luke, as he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts, as he gets to this point, he's been looking at what's been happening in the early church. But when he gets to this point, it's almost as if he takes a step back from the story and he gives us just a sneak peek at how the church is doing it, how these people are doing, how they're growing, how they're faring under this new persecution, under the new trials that they're facing. And so here in John, we're preaching through John in Sunday school. And so here in the book of Acts, we take a look at how this church is doing. Are they scattered? Are they running? Are they fearful? As they experience persecution, how are these new Christians surviving? If you can, stand with me. Acts chapter 4, as we read starting in verse 32. We'll go right into chapter 5. Acts says this. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, we hear the story of this man named Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's one story we get. Verse 1 of chapter 5, and a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful to be here. And I know that I'm unworthy to preach the message you've given us to consider today, Lord, that I'm unable to do it in my power alone. And so I pray that you would be here and help. That you'd help me to communicate clearly what you have for us to consider, that every one of us, Lord, myself included, would be wholly here, rid ourselves of distractions, Lord, and hear from you. Lord, that as we leave, your people would be closer to you and to your will for our life than when we walk through the doors at the first. And we'll thank you for everything you plan to do, Lord, and what you've done already. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am probably in the vast minority here in that I liked taking classes in college, and I liked doing the. I was one of the very few people and very weird people that liked going through school. And my wife gives me a hard time about it every time we talk about it. But I like the aspect of school, and I like learning, and I like taking classes. And so I like learning new things, and I do because I know that I don't know a lot already, and so I need all the help I can get. And so I like that. But one thing about school and one thing about class that always showed up every year. It seemed like every semester, every class, for whatever reason, the thing that I hated is that my teacher or professor or whoever it was that was leading the class would always announce this group project. And I as much as I like school and as much as I like people and talking to people and being around people, as much as I like that, I for the life of me, I cannot stand group projects. I every time it fills my heart with just like despair and angst. And this is why, because for whatever reason I can think of it, every time that I was put together in a group project, except for maybe one I can think of, actually that time was with Brother Colin in college. But every other time it's been that we've been placed in this group. With all of these different people, and we all have different ideas of how the project should go, and there are always multiple people that want to be leaders, and there are always people included that don't want to do their part, and they just are happy to show up and put their name on it at the end, and then there are those that want to just do the project themselves and don't want to include anyone else, but in a group project, the goal is that everyone would do what they're best at, and everyone would contribute, and that at the end, the group project would be a success because everyone was on the same page. But it was never my experience that everyone was on the same page. And I say that as an introduction because this book of Acts and this account here, it tells the story of these people. These new Christians that were made up of a very diverse background, they were not the same. I can't say that enough, that they were not the same. They were people that came from different families and different makeups, different areas of the world. And these people had been given an assignment. They'd been given a group project, and it wasn't a teacher or a professor that had brought them together, but it was the hand of God and the Holy Spirit that had meticulously brought these people of different backgrounds and makeups and families. He brought them together and placed them in this church. I get the opportunity usually to preach to the 2:30 service to the bus kids. And for my first few weeks, I think I said it every single time that the church that we call the church, this place, it's not the place, it's not the building, but it's the people. It's made up of people. And so God has placed these people together in this church and has given them assignment. To be a people for his name and a people for his glory and to spread his gospel. And so these people brought together, and you would think, man, there's no way this would succeed. We know the story of the disciples, how they were a very dysfunctional group. There's no way that this would work. I mean, without Jesus there to bring them together, there's no way, but the Holy Spirit was there. And the Bible tells us this, that these people, this church, they were of one accord. That's what it says. Look in the chapter 4, verse 32 again. And the multitude of them believed were of, this is what it says, of one heart and of one soul. They were on the same page. All of them, of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. That word common, that's a very particular word because it has two different meanings. One would be this, the meaning unholy. And I don't mean like, I don't mean unholy. Maybe it'd be better to say not holy. That you know, the definition of holy is separated and sanctified for a particular purpose. But this word common, it means that the things that they had, they weren't set apart. It's like this. They weren't just mine, that everything I had, it was someone else's. If someone needed it, it's theirs. It gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, like to someone to give the shirt off their own back. The Bible says that these people, they saw their brothers and they saw their sisters had need of land. And the people who had land, they sold their land and gave it to the church. They saw people who had need of food, and the people that had food would bring food and give it to the church. There were people who had need, and there were people who had excess, and so they shared. There were people who had need, and the people who had more than they needed, they gave. They shared. There's a spirit of unity here, a spirit of giving. And then it goes into the story of a man named Barnabas. His name was Joseph, a surname Barnabas. And we get a little bit of information about this man named Barnabas. And so what do we know about him? I know that you know who he is and you know how he appears later on. But this is what Acts says about him, that he was a man named Joseph, surname Barnabas, which means this son of consolation, an encourager. And this is all the more remarkable that his nickname, what they called him, was Barnabas the Encourager. Which Joseph? Who do you mean? Well, the Encourager. The one who's encouraging. It's like he would walk into a room and look at how he could help people, or what could he give? What could he do for others? And that's his character. That's how they knew him, which is made all the more remarkable because remember, this whole church, they were all giving and they were all sacrificing for each other. And so among all of these people who would give whatever they had for their brother, for their sister, this man named Joseph, he rose to the top as one who was an encourager, the son of consolation. And so people looked at him and that's who he was. It's how they knew him. And so what did he do? Well, how do we know he was an encourager? Well, the story goes on and he says this, that this man was a Levite. And so he, a Levite, having land, he sold it. And why would it include that part about it? Do we just need to know about his background? Well, if you remember, and I know that you know in the Old Testament that there were certain lands and certain areas given to different tribes. And so the different tribes received their own plot of land. And that land was to be passed down from father to son and father to son and father to son. And even so much so, it was to stay in the family so much so that every so many years they had the year of Jubilee. And if you sold a land, you sold your family land, that year came and you got it back because it was to stay in the family. And so get this, that a man named Barnabas, surnamed Barnabas, the son of consolation, this man, he was a Levite. Now, the tribe of Levi, they didn't receive land. They had their own cities, but they didn't get land because they were a heritage to the Lord. And so they were the tribe of priests. But this man, a Levite, whose family had no land, we're told he had land. Somehow he had acquired this land. And this is what he did because of the spirit in this church and because he saw his brothers and sisters had need. This man was such a giver that he gave the land that he was not even intended to own. He gave it away. He sold it and he did it to help his brothers. Incredible. So this encourager, he gave. He looked for ways he could give. He looked for opportunities and ways that he could help others. And so he's lifted up as an example in this part of the story. This is how the church prospered. This is how the church was of one body and one unity, one heart. This is how they got to where they were. This is how they were on the same page because there were people who like Joseph and like Joseph's surname Barnabas were an encourager who sought to give. So that's one story. That's one account. But the account goes on, and we're told the story of another group of people. Right into chapter 5, we're told this. So we know the story of Barnabas, Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas, an encourager. But then the story goes on. But a certain man, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. And unlike Joseph, unlike Barnabas, they kept back a part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is what we need to understand because this is the exact same thing that Joseph did, right? In the verses before, he sold his land, he brought it to the apostles' feet. That's what everyone was doing. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their land, they bring a part back, they keep a part, which in itself is not wrong, but they bring the price and lay it at the apostles' feet. And so this is what we need to understand, that Ananias and Sapphira, their error, it was not just selling the land and giving it. That was fine. It wasn't even just that they kept a part back. But the account leads us to believe that they sold the land, they kept a part back in secret. And so they brought this price to the apostles' feet like everyone else. And it's almost as if they made a show about it, that they said, oh, here's the land that we sold for this much. And we're just going to give it to the church because we want to be an encourager. We want to help others. And so they made a big show about bringing this price and giving it. They had lied about what they sold it for and brought it and made a show. They kept back a part. Unlike Barnabas, unlike the encourager, they kept back apart for selfish reasons. And we're not told why they lied about it. There are different speculations. It could be that they lied because they wanted to seem, they wanted other people to look at them favorably. That they wanted the accolades, they wanted the praise, they wanted people to see how much they were giving and to feed their own pride. That could be it. It could be that they were thinking, maybe if we give money here, we help people here, that when we have need, then other people will be more inclined to help us. And so it could be for selfish reasons. We're not told. We don't know why they did wrong, but we know that they did wrong, and that they kept back a price and lied about it. But did they get away with it? No, this is what happens. They kept back a price of the verse 2 and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And so it's made clear that they were both together on this and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, and this is so telling. He said this, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. It's so telling, and it gives us so much more about the situation than we would at first realize. Because this is what he says. He says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie? So evidently, this wasn't a plan just concocted out of Ananias' own heart, but this is what this verse tells us, that behind every issue in the local church, it's not just the people against the people. It wasn't Ananias and Sapphira against Peter and the apostles and the church leadership, but at the very base of this conflict of pride and selfishness, this is what was at stake here. It was Satan convincing them to lie. And so think with me, why would Satan do that? Why would Satan try to fill Ananias and Sapphira's heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What was his end goal? The end goal, I believe, was this, because we've just learned about how this church was growing and how they had a unity unlike something that had ever been seen before, that all these people brought together were of one heart and one soul, and they were making headway in the city of Jerusalem, that the church was prospering, the gospel was spreading, and the people up high, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they didn't like it. And this is why they didn't like it, because things were changing. The gospel was changing people in that city. And so Satan, this is what his reaction was. He would fill the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to keep back a part of the price. Well, what would happen there? What was at stake? Was it just that they would lie and people would be deceived? No, it was something much deeper. And this is what we need to get and understand, that when we are tempted to have pride in our heart, in this local church, in the body that God has put together, when we're tempted to act for selfish reasons, this is what we're doing. We're aligning ourselves with Satan, with the adversary. And we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're being led by the spirit of our flesh, by the spirit of this world, Satan. That's what Peter says to him. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? And then he says this, not to me. You're not lying to me. You're not lying to the church. But what you're really doing is lying to the Holy Ghost. That when we are filled with pride and selfishness and we act for selfish motives, whether it's that we would be known of other people or whether it would be to get gain of ourselves, this is what we're doing. We're not just keeping a secret of ourselves. We're not just lying to other people, but the issues between members of the local church, of God's church, they're not just issues between members of the church, but at the very base of it, it is a battle between God and Satan, between the Holy Spirit and ourselves, and aligning ourselves with Satan, with the adversary. And so Peter says this to Ananias and to Sapphira. He says this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Not to me, not to the church, but to the Holy Spirit. That's what he had done. That's what he had done. And the Bible says this of Ananias. Or I'm sorry, Peter goes on. He says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? This is what he's saying there. Look, when you sold this land, you didn't have to proceed like you had sold it all and given it all. You didn't have to lie about it. You could have honestly said, Lord, this is what we sold it for. This is what we're giving. We want to give this part. And that would have been fine. We would have never had this account. He says, when you sold it, was it not in your power? And after you had sold it, was the money not yours to give? No, this is the issue, is that the deception that they've shown. So Peter says to them, look, when you had the land, wasn't it yours? And after it was sold, it was still yours. You had a choice in this. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. And this is the reaction. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men, they came, they rose, and they wrapped up his body, and they took him to bury him. And then the Bible says this, about the space of 3 hours, 3 hours go by as the young men bury the body, and his wife comes in, because the church met every day. And so his wife comes in after Ananias. And I there's some debate about where she was or why there's a space of 3 hours, but I think from context, we know this. She was probably shopping. No, I mean, she came into a lot of money. Her husband was not there to tell her not to. And so I believe she was shopping. And so she comes in with her shopping bags. And Peter confronts her. And he says, hey, did you sell the land for this much? Like, as she's holding her shopping bags. Did you sell the land for this much? And she says, yeah, for that much. And then look at Peter's response to her. Peter answered her. Tell me whether ye sold the land. I'm sorry, we're in verse 8. And Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Let's think about that for a minute, because who exactly is Peter saying she agreed together? Or why is Peter amazed that she agreed with this person? There's a very real possibility that he could be talking about her husband. How is it that you and your husband have agreed together? I don't believe that that's what he's saying, because it wouldn't be a wonder that she agreed with her husband. That's not something that would be out of the ordinary. You would be expect that they would be on the same page. I think Peter is saying, how is it that you have agreed, just like he said to Ananias, to Sapphira, he said this, how is it that you've agreed with Satan? How is it that you and Satan have been on the same page? And the words he used, agreed with, it's the same word that's mentioned earlier in the passage, how that the church was on one accord. They were in agreement. They were together. And so Peter says to this woman who had lied with her husband, he says, how is it that instead of being of one accord with the church and together and the Holy Spirit, how is it that instead of being of one accord together with God, you have decided and chosen to be of one accord with the adversary, with Satan, and to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's what he says to her. How is it that you've chosen, you've decided to be of one accord with Satan? And then he says this, behold, look, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And so she, and then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men, these poor young men, they had come and carried her husband out and buried him. And they'd been gone for 3 hours digging the hole and burying it. And they came back. And as soon as they come through the door, it's like they walk through the door and she falls out. She gives up the ghost. And so they have to turn around and bury her beside her husband. So this is what we need to understand, because I understand that we're in a very different place and in a very different time than this church and these people. But this is what we need to get a hold of, that the issues and incidents between members of the local church, of this church that God has established, they are at their very base. They are not issues and incidents between us, but every interaction that we have with someone else, it's a choice and it's a decision that we have, whether we're going to yield to God or yield to Satan. That when I have an issue with someone else, my issue, my at the very base of it, my issue and response is not between me and someone else. My issues and responses are not between me and another teenager. They're not between me and another wife or another husband. My issues and responses and trial and tribulations and arguments, they're not between me and my wife. But at the very base of it, it's a battle between Satan and the Holy Spirit. And we have a choice. We have a decision whether we will yield to Satan like Ananias and Sapphira, or whether we will come together when God brings his people together, whether we will come together and like Barnabas, like Joseph, whether we will be an encourager, whether we would come and look and seek out ways that we can help other people and encourage other people, right, or whether we would come and look for ways that we can get gain. And the passage lays it out very clearly, that at the end of it, the conclusion was this: great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear, great reverence, awe, like we just sang about. Awe came upon everyone at what had happened. These people who witnessed these events, they took note of it. This is what they realized and took note of, that God himself, that the one true God, was intimately involved and cared about what took place in his church among the members and among the people. And whether they lied or lived honestly, or whether they came to be an encouragement or to give, or whether they came to get, that God himself was intimately involved with what took place in his church. And he was very invested in the response. And we should walk away with the same. We should walk away knowing the same, that when we gather together as Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, that it is not that we come to get, but that we would come seeking to give. And it's not that we come to be encouraged, but that we should come seeking to encourage. And we should never, myself included, I need to be reminded of this every time we meet, that I don't come here just to be a part of the audience, but I need to come here and be an active participant, whether I'm not up here preaching or whether I'm singing a special, but I need to be here. And my temptation is this, that I would be here physically, but not here in my heart, or not here mentally, that the distractions of the world or the cares of this world would draw my attention elsewhere. But I need to get a hold of this, that God cares about what happens here.
Right.
He's intimately involved and intimately cares about what happens here. And every one of us, our part in this church, it's vital. That's why this was such a big deal, that this one couple, you think, this one couple in thousands, like, why was this such a big deal that they lied? This one couple out of thousands. Well, because every one of them contributed to the health of the church. And that same truth is here for us today. That every one of us, you might come here and you think, you know what, I don't have a big part in here. I mean, there's nowhere that I'm plugged in here. I don't really have anything to do. If I miss a service, no one's going to notice. You might be tempted to think that. And I want to tell you that the temptation to think that, it's not a temptation from God, but it's a temptation from the same person, the same one that tempted Ananias and Sapphira. That your part in here, I can't say this enough, your part in this, in Bethany Baptist Church, is vital. And it's vital to the growth and to the health of this church. And your attitude is vital to the growth and health of this church. Whether you're a teenager in sixth grade or whether you're an adult and you have grandchildren here, whoever you are, if God has placed you here, your part here is vital. And you should be actively involved and invested. And say, well, there's nowhere to be plugged in. I have the privilege to be involved in two ministries that I can tell you we can't have enough help in. I mean, I get to work with the teenagers, and they're wonderful teenagers, but there's not a teenager here that would not benefit from an adult that would invest in them more, or a member of the church that's not on staff, or that's not in their family, but someone that would invest in them more and take time in there. And then here in a little bit, we're going to conclude service, and then the buses are going to run and bring out teenagers and kids from all different backgrounds and from all different makeups, and these people from broken homes and hopeless situations. I tell you, there's not a bus that would not need help. And we had a full bus on Saturday, just about almost every seat was full, but I can't imagine Brother David saying, you know what, we just have too many people on visitation, we have to run two buses, it was such a chore. I can't imagine that would be his heart. And I know that Brother Carl is not here because he's over there in the children's service, but I know that he would probably testify, and this would be his heart, that man, we can't have too many adults, we cannot have too many helpers here. If you're looking for somewhere to be involved, I guarantee you that there's a place for you to be involved. There's a place for you to be plugged in. And I cannot say it enough that your participation in this group project, it's vital. It's vital. Yes. Would you pray with me as we begin the invitation?